Morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here again. And that was a good history lesson. A number of missionaries were killed during Moshe Tombe's time in Congo when the communists came in. Well, I'm a missionary. How many of you are missionaries? How many know what a missionary is? Tell me. Oh, say it again. Okay. Let me give you a definition. And I'm sure I've given it to you before. A missionary is a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Have you got it? All right. Say it. A missionary is a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Once again, a missionary is a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. How many missionaries do we have now? A few nobodies, huh? All right. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the forgotten beatitude. So please take your Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you and turn to page 705, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And by the way, when I ask you a question, it's not rhetorical. I'd like an answer if you have one. All right? All right? Let's read it together, starting at verse 1 and go down through the end there. All right? And seeing everybody now, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. All right. Which one do you think is a forgotten beatitude here? Anybody? Take a guess. Did I hear a voice? I guess not. Which is a forgotten beatitude here? You people are like the Arctic River, frozen at the mouth. Speak up. Blessed are the meek. All right, that's a good one. Anybody else? Okay, that's a good one. Anybody else? Blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, you have to speak up. I'm deaf in one ear and can't hear out of the other. So, okay, blessed are the peacemakers. Anybody else? All right. I'm afraid that I gave you a trick question because none of them are the forgotten beatitudes. Turn to page 711, Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Have you found it? And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now verse 6 is the forgotten beatitude. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Have you got that? All right. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. When my wife passed away 1 year and 7 months ago, I was devastated. I didn't really know how I could carry on the ministry without her. We had been married 58 years, 2 months, and 12 days. And it was just like having my right arm amputated. For someone like this, you may have sympathy, but you cannot have empathy unless you've been there. And Janie, our daughter, got me a little book by Vance Havner, Though I Walk Through the Valley. It was a godsend to me, because Vance Havner, I've heard him many times when I was at school at Biola. It's a story of his losing his wife, his dearly beloved Sarah. And every chapter fit right where I was sitting. I'd like to read to you a little bit from it on the forgotten beatitude. John the Baptist, the rugged ascetic Elijah of the New Testament, was imprisoned in a dark, dismal, desolate dungeon. And that's exactly where I was. It was no place for such an outdoor preacher, and his feelings hit a record low. He sent a delegation to Jesus to ask, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That was a record low for John the Baptist. What he had preached like a living exclamation point had become a question mark to the preacher himself. Many people in my church in Colorado, when Dot passed away, they said, Bud, how can we pray for you? I said, this is what you can pray for me. Pray that I will practice what I preach. Pray that I'll practice what I preach. But the Lord did not reprimand the troubled prophet. Instead, he made his best statement about John the Baptist on the same day. On the same day, the prophet had made his worst statement about the Lord. And he reminded John that the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, the lame were walking, the lepers were being cleansed, and the poor were hearing the gospel. Then he added what is perhaps the most unfamiliar of all the Beatitudes. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. In the NIV it says, Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now listen, he said, in other words, blessed is he who does not get upset by the way I run my business. Have you got that? Blessed is he that doesn't get upset by the way I run my business. I have a little New Testament here, which was my wife's. I gave it to her 35 years ago on Valentine's Day in 1975. The roses I gave her are gone. The candy I gave her were eaten. But a little book is still with me. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. Now, listen carefully. How many of you here this morning have never been perplexed by the way things happen? Let me see your hands. You all caught my what I said, didn't you? Huh? How many of you have been perplexed because of the way things happen? Let me see your hand. 100%. All right. I think that's right. All right. Blessed is he now. Blessed is he who does not get upset by the way I run my business. All right. Now, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Lord, how come this happened like it did? Lord, that's not the way I had planned. And the Lord looks at you and says, Oh, all right, really? All of us, I'm sure, believe in the sovereignty of God, correct?
Yeah.
All right. Now, that means God has everything under his control. As of this morning, huh? He has the world under his control, huh? There are no erasers on the end of his pencil. He never erases what he has done. But sometimes our daily lives forget that. It does not mean that we are robots. It does not mean that everything is preordained. It does not mean that, for we still have our free wills. In Aden, where we lived for 15 years, that's in the southern tip of Arabia. How many of you have heard of the Somali pirates recently? Yeah, those are the people we work with. Maybe not the pirates, but others. We had a little boy, Muhammad, who was, he worked in our kitchen. And Muhammad had a propensity for dropping plates and dishes and cups and saucers on the tile floor. You know exactly what happened. I said, Muhammad, Khalibalik. It means, Muhammad, pay attention. Be careful. Don't drop these things. And he would look at me and he said, Farid, that's my Arab name, Farid, Maktub. It is written. Huh? It is written. In other words, it's preordained that I drop those. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I said, maybe it is. He said, no. It's maktub. It's written that I drop those dishes and those plates and those cups and saucers. I said, all right. So at the end of the week when I was going to pay him his money, I cut off some of the money. And he said, Farid, you haven't given me all my wages. And I said, how many dishes did you drop? How many cups and saucers did you drop? He said, yeah, but that was maktub. I said, this is maktub also. Huh? It's written. Oh, no, Farid. Well, he's a good boy. I did give him all of his money. He was careful then to wipe the dishes more carefully. In the front of Bat's little New Testament is a little article written by Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. He said, think of God as the one great circumstance of life, and of all lesser external circumstances as either necessary, the kindest and best, because either ordered or permitted by him. Isn't that good? Think of God as the one great circumstance of life. All right? Now, let me read some more from Vance Havner's book. My Lord is running on schedule. He is carrying out his program according to plans and specifications. He may not be carrying on as we expected. John the Baptist was preaching a Messiah coming in judgment, but here was a meek and lowly Jesus going about doing good. God does not operate on our timetable, and sometimes it does not add up on our computers. Have you found that to be true? All right. God doesn't operate on our timetable. How many of you know Romans 8:28? Let me see your hands. That's all? All right, a few. All right, you few, say it with me. All right? And the rest of you, learn it. All right? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Paul, writing that, did not say, "And we know that some things work together for good." Did he? What did he say?
All.
A-double-L means all. Completely. All. And Romans 8:28 is as true today as it was when Paul penned those words. Do you believe that? Not very many yeses. How many, if you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Good. All right. You're with me. All right. All things work together for good. Now, listen again from Vance Havner. It is a day of dungeons, and many Christians are in the clutches of a giant despair. It may be ill health. It may be bereavement, and one's heart lies in a grave. That's where my heart was at that time when I read this. It was under a pine tree where my wife was buried. Dot loved the mountains. She lived in the mountains. She died in the mountains. She's buried in the mountains. But she's no longer there. Not there. She's with... Thank you. He gave me some water. Thank you, ma'am. All right. So, I was in giant despair because my heart was there. I knew she wasn't there. That was just her earthly remains. Excuse me. All right. Now, it may be financial. Other things than stone walls can a prison make. And other things than iron bars can form a cage. Then there is the distressing world situation. Why doesn't God do something? If he's the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why doesn't he come back and clean up this mess? The world is in a dungeon, and they are not looking for Jesus. They are looking for another. And as our Lord predicted, there are false Christs and Messiahs everywhere. Are they not? You're acquainted with what's going on in the world today. I said, "Lord, why in the world don't you come and..." He doesn't work on our timetable. He doesn't work on our timetable. I like what Ruth Graham said one time, Billy Graham's wife. She said, "You know, unless our country gets straightened up a bit, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." Isn't that true? It's every day you see it in the newspapers, on the TV, and so forth. All right. So, John the Baptist had announced both the Lamb of God and the coming Messiah. Today, my Lord is still carrying on his redemptive work, but one day he will return as a lion and set up his kingdom and establish law and order, and reign in righteousness. I am not looking for another. Are you? Excuse me. What is God's purpose in the world today? What is He doing? Speak up.
He's gathering together the people.
Pardon?
He's gathering together the people.
That's right. He's calling out a people for His name. He's building His church. He's building He's building that church that one day He'll come and take us to be with Him. But as of now, it is not complete. As of now, it means that all of us who claim to be missionaries, who claim to be Christians, who claim to be ministers of His or working for Him, we need to be up and doing the job of sharing the gospel with those who do not know Him. Okay. You thank you, sir. All right. I'm a perambulating preacher. I'm sorry. All right. He's calling out a people for His name. You can find that in the book of Acts. All right. Now, listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know. Did you get the word?
Yes.
For we know. It's not a hope so. It's not a maybe so. It's not a perhaps so. It's none of that. We have a no so salvation. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, I believe it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You've all heard that before, right? All right. Now he says here. This is Paul writing in Corinthians. We know that when this tent we live in now is taken down, how many of you have ever lived in a tent? Let me see your hand. I don't mean when you go camping and you're out there for a week or two. I mean living in it for a period of time. Some of you have. All right. I have too. I lived in a tent all through the South Pacific in World War II. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. You don't want to stay in your tent all your life. You don't want to stay in that tent. If you're out in the Middle East like we were, the Bedouins live in tents all their lives. Their goat hair, the black goat hair tents, that's their dwelling place. But for us here, a tent is not a permanent place to live. It's a temporary dwelling place. So how many of you now are living in tents? Did you hear what Paul wrote? For we know that when this tent we live in now, we're all living in tents. We all are. Is taken down. When we die and leave these bodies, we will have wonderful new bodies in heaven, homes that will be ours forevermore, and no mortgage payments on it, made for us by God Himself, and not by human hands. How weary we grow of our present bodies. Let me see your hands on that one. A bunch of us old folk, huh? How weary we grow of our present bodies. The aches, the pains, all right. That is why we look forward eagerly to the day when we shall have heavenly bodies, which we shall put on like new clothes. For we shall not be merely spirits without bodies. These earthly bodies make us groan and sigh. Amen. But we wouldn't like to think of dying and having no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will, as it were, be swallowed up by everlasting life. The good old King James puts it so well. Mortality is swallowed up by immortality. Have you understood that? Every time that I have a funeral service, we'll say that the person, the body lying in the casket, and I said, all of us here this morning or afternoon, whenever, say, so-and-so is dead. God says, no way. You got it absolutely wrong. That person there, that's his tent. It's being put away. But he is not, or she is not dead, huh? Because life has come to swallow death. Immortality has swallowed mortality. Have you got that? Now, listen. You have a graveyard out here. What do you call it? You don't call it a cemetery.
It's an ecclesiastical mortuary.
Oh, all right. I haven't heard that one before. You know what cemetery means? Place of rest. Okay. All right. My mom is out there. My mom is out there. In fact, if you were here, I spoke at my mom's funeral service right here. My mom is not there. Neither is any of those who are buried out there. Where are they? They're with the Lord. You know what? They have new bodies. They have new bodies. Those old tents are decaying. They're finished. Huh? I said, they can't wait until we get a new body made for us by God Himself that will never decay. All right. Now, you all know the story of Moses at the backside of the desert. He was in Sinai. And he was a shepherd for how long?
40 years.
40 years. Those dumb sheep back there were being herded around by Moses. And then he came across what? A burning bush. A burning bush that wasn't consumed. And out of it came a voice, and that voice was whose? God's voice. And Moses, God said, I got a job for you to do. Go back to Egypt and let my people go. Now, Moses, and I'm filling in for Moses here. He said, Lord, I've been on this backside of this desert for so long, and this heat has curdled my brains. I forgot what your name is. What did he say?
I am.
I am that I am. I am. Never I was, never I will be, I am. Period. Present tense, always. He is as present today as he was with Moses at the backside of the desert. You believe that?
Yeah.
All right. Now, Jesus said, I am the way. No, he said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same. Right? Okay. Now, Moses says, I really forgot. He said, God said to Moses, listen to me, Moses. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. Did you know, have you ever thought of this? That everybody who has ever lived on this planet Earth, is alive today somewhere?
Yeah.
The question is somewhere, huh?
Yeah. Where?
I am not the God, he's not the God of the dead out here in the cemetery, in the ecclesiastical mortuary. No. He is alive. He is alive. He's the God of the living, not the dead. All right. Now, here we go. Verse 7. Just a minute. Now we look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies. Are you doing that? The sooner the better. Realizing that every moment we spend in these earthly bodies is time spent away from our eternal home in heaven with Jesus. We know these things are true by believing, not by seeing. For we walk by what? Not by? Right. Good for you. All right. And we are not afraid, but are quite willing, quite content to die. Are you? I had a friend, Nuruddin Ishraqi. He was a converted Muslim sheikh. He had taught, studied at Al-Azhar University, the greatest Islamic university in the world, in Cairo. He had preached in the mosques, different ones throughout North Africa, and he was over in North Africa, in Libya. And he was teaching Islamics. He said, while I was there, I started having dreams. By the way, in case you're not aware of it, God is using dreams and visions today across North Africa among the Muslims like you wouldn't believe. We have heard thousands of Muslims have come to Christ through these dreams and visions. Don't ever say God doesn't work that way, because we can't put God in a box and say, all right, this is the way you must work. No, He doesn't work by our timetable and by our schedule. All right. So, Nuruddin Ishraqi, the translation means the dawning of the light of religion. Isn't that a neat name? The dawning of the light of religion. And he said, I started having a dream. He said, I'd be walking down a path, and to the left, there was a mosque. And to the right, there was a church with a cross on it. A cross is anathema to a Muslim. They say, Makatuluhu Masalabuhu Lakin Shabbihallahu. Who can translate that? They did not kill him, they did not crucify him, but one was made to look like unto him. The cross is anathema. But he said, as I walked down the path, I would not turn to the mosque, I would turn to the church. And he says, why? Every night he had it, he kept going to the church where the cross was on the top. So he had some other friends, Muslim friends, who were teachers also. And he explained this to them. And he said, why in the world do I go to the church and not to the mosque? I'm a Muslim. And they said, well, you must be a Christian. He said, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Muslim. But I go to... And then he kept doing that. He said, all right, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to be the father of two faces. I'll go back to Lebanon, for that was his home in Beirut. He says, I'll go back to Beirut and change my religion. In Lebanon, you change your identity card, for under the identity card, it says Christian or Muslim. So he says, I'll get my identity card changed, and the law of apostasy in Islam is death. So, he went back to Beirut. He went to a lawyer. You have to go through lawyers there. They got more lawyers there than we have in the States. And he asked the lawyer, I want to change my identity card to a Christian. So the lawyer, who was a Christian, said, what kind of Christian do you want to be? And he said, I don't know. I just want to be a Christian. Change my identity card. He said, you want to be a Protestant? You want to be a Catholic? You want to be a Greek Orthodox? You want to be... And he named all of the various Christian denominations there in Lebanon. He says, I don't know. So the lawyer, a good man, said, go over to this church. And he told him about the church. And he said, there is a former Muslim sheikh who found Christ and who is on the staff of that church. And he'll tell you how to become a Christian, which he did. And this former sheikh led Nuruddin to Christ. He said, you want to be a Christian? Yes, I want. Well, you must be born again. You must underline it, be born again. So, he accepted Christ, and you know what? He was born again. He was born again by the Spirit of God who came into him. So, he worked with me. He worked with another friend, a German, in a lot of literature. And then I worked with, we had a radio studio making Arabic programming for our radio station ELWA in Monrovia, Liberia. And one day, Nuruddin was walking down the street in Beirut. And some of his former Muslim friends pulled him down and tried to pull his eyes out. He escaped, praise the Lord. I said, Nuruddin, weren't you afraid? Weren't you afraid of losing your eyes? And he looked at me. He says, Farid, I should be afraid of these people whose breath is in their nose? No. He had steel in his makeup. Afraid to die? What did Paul say? He says, we know these things are true by believing, not by seeing, and we are not afraid but are quite content to die, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Afraid of man? No way, he said. I could go on and tell you many stories about how do I finish, 12:30? No, I won't. All right. There are many, many, many out there who are not afraid to die. But there are others who have died. And they wear a martyr's crown today because they died for the name of Jesus Christ. They did not give up their belief, their trust. All right. So, here we are. And we are not afraid. So our aim is to please Him always in everything we do. Is that your aim? Is that your aim in life? To please Him in every... I hope so. Whether we are here in this body, or away from this body, and with Him in heaven. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged, and have our lives laid bare before Him. Each of us will receive whatever he deserves for the good or bad things he has done in his earthly body. And so we work so hard. You know, it is because of this solemn fear of the Lord, which is ever present in our minds, that we work so hard to win others. Is that your aim in life? Sharing the good news with Jesus, about Jesus Christ? And not only this lip service, but life service. Amen? There are a lot, I'm afraid, as I've grown older, I've met many who profess but do not possess. They don't walk their talk. And if you don't walk your talk, my friend, you're not a Christian. You walk the way of the Lord. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How are we to walk? By faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. All right. So we're going to stand before what they call the Bema Seat of Christ one day for rewards. Not for salvation, but for what you have done down here since you did receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. What have you done with your life? Has your life been totally turned over to Him, body, soul, spirit, mind, emotion, will, all that you are, for all that He is? And listen, all you need is what you have, and what you have is what He is. Say it with me. All I need is what I have, and what I have is what He is. Say it again.
All I have
is
all I need.
Say it after me. All I need is what I have, and what I have is what He is. What more do we need?
Nothing.
Nothing. God Himself dwells within us to live His life through us. And so we are to be the channels of blessing to others. All right. So remember this now, that the Lord said to John the Baptist, blessed is he that does not get upset by the way I run my business. Have you got that? Don't get upset by the way God is working out His timetable, working out His perfect will. And there's a good old song that we used to sing a lot. I'm sure you do. Trust and obey, for there's
no other way
to be
happy.
Finish it. Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. You know it? Let's sing it.
For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
All right, again from Vance Havner. My Christ has already come, and He's coming back. In the meantime, He is still doing what He came to do the first time. I have made up my mind to claim the forgotten beatitude. I do not understand all He does and why He does it. Who does? The past months have found me often in a dungeon, and I was there. But I will not be upset or find in Him a stumbling block. He is either a sanctuary or a snare. I find in Him a sanctuary. I claim the blessing of the unoffended. Make up your mind that no matter how the Lord handles your personal problem, and no matter how slowly He may seem to end the misery of this evil age, there is a beatitude for saints in dungeons. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You that there is a beatitude for us. For many times we are perplexed about what the way things are going. But we thank You, Lord, that You have everything well in hand. And we pray, Lord, that we might just trust You day by day. Trust You and obey You in all the way You want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.